That is why we are here, to worship our holy God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come before you in this place each and every Sunday, Lord, and we recognize that you are holy, and that we're able to worship you each and every day, but we set aside this day to just worship you extra today, Lord. And we do. We worship you in here. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go ahead and sit down this morning. I want to welcome everybody here today. So last night, yeah, we met as a youth group, and Kevin read off our first question, and I'll read our second question from last night. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus? What type of bread would you be? Would you be fresh bread, rye bread, moldy bread, crusty, easy to butter, or another kind of bread? So that's your question of the day. What kind of bread would you be in your relationship with Jesus? Well, we have some announcements this morning. Today, right after worship, right after service, we're going to do an informational meeting about Costa Rica. So the youth, and I want to open up to everybody. If you're like, I want to go on a mission trip, I want you to come to this meeting today, right after service. We're going to go through about why you should go, what it's going to look like, cost, and everything else that would be involved in going to Costa Rica at the end of October. So if you're like, I can make time for the end of October, come and stay for this meeting. Also, work day on May 11th, that's going to be right here at the church. We're going to just do some outside cleanup stuff, make the gardens look nice, wash the windows, and other stuff that Sean's been busy making a list for all of us to do. So he's going to put us to work. May 14th is our prayer and fellowship, but we're going to cancel that this week, right? No, canceling, sorry, yes. Canceling this Tuesday. Originally it was scheduled for this Tuesday, and that's the reason why there's an asterisk there. It was originally scheduled for this Tuesday. We're going to cancel it and go to the following, which would be May 14th. So change your schedules. May 17th and 18th, Kevin and myself, we're going to be doing our ordination services. If you ever want to grill your pastor, like, this is the time to come. So Kevin's going to be on May 17th. You can come during the day. It's from 12:30 to 5-ish. Right here at the church, you can come and grill him and question him and like, why do you believe this, Kevin? Where in the Bible does it say that? That'd be a great opportunity. And then mine will be on the 18th. You don't have to come and do that for me, though. Just Kevin. And then on May 22nd, Brendan Brooks concert. That's going to be a really neat concert event that we're going to have here at church at 6:30. And then May 26th, we're going to have a Diving Deep study group. That's going to be our next one. It's Irresistible Grace or Resistible Grace are the two different opposing, not sides, but things that we're going to talk about. Okay, Kevin.
All right. Yeah, appreciate it, Josh. And you'll be hearing more about all these things in the days to come, but just wanted to always keep before you some of the things that are coming up. So that's helpful. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll dismiss Junior Church. So we don't do this every week, but I think it's important every now and then, and especially given my introduction this morning, I'm just thinking afresh about the significance of the truth of God. Can I invite us to stand to honor the Word of God as it's being written or spoken? Can we do that? Can we stand? And this is just a way, I think, you know, there's some traditions or some aspects of history that that are lost. And, you know, when the Word of God used to be read, people would stand for it in reverence or honor of it. So let's read, starting in verse 13 down to verse 16. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. This is God's word. You may be seated. And Junior Church, you guys can head on downstairs. Very good. All right, enjoy your class. All right, very good. Well, I wanted to start off today with sharing a little bit about yesterday. So yesterday we had one of our favorite events of the entire year, our Compass Care Walk. And so we got a few pictures just to cycle through a little bit just for fun, just so you can see, oh, that's me, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So thank you, Nicole, for taking those pictures for us. But we just had a great time. There was approximately 80 of us out there, and that's not what ultimately matters, although that's important, right? We want to make a significant community presence and say we believe that all lives matter. We believe that even the unborn, even when they're so small you can't even see them, that they have intrinsic value and worth from God. That really matters. And so we talked about the significance and the importance of walking for life. We had to get that picture. That was just too good, Joe. we got a lot of Joe. Yeah, had a lot of dogs there. That was good yesterday. So we believe that all lives matter. We believe that the unborn have intrinsic worth. And so it's really significant for us to walk to promote that in our community. And as we walked, we prayed, we cried out to God for the blessing of organizations like Compass Care, who are doing a really good work. And the reason why we love Compass Care so much is a number of reasons, but really two primary ones. First is that Compass Care seeks to save children from being aborted. And that is the crux of the issue. When push comes to shove, that's the issue, is that, man, we've got to not even lose one, right? And that's their heartbeat. The heartbeat is we've got to do whatever it takes to save as many children as possible. But secondly, and it's a 1A and 1B, they have a heart to dignify women, to turn their fear into confidence. While the world tells them, you can't do it, and you need to get this abortion, and you've got to, and you can't, and all this negativity, Compass Care seeks to say, no, actually, you can. God has given you everything you need to carry this baby and to raise the child and to be a great mom. And they dignify women. They dignify the role of motherhood, which we're going to celebrate next weekend, right? All of you husbands, don't forget. Children, don't forget. No, of course, nobody forgets Mother's Day. Come on, let's be honest, right? Father's Day, that's second rate, but not Mother's Day. Compass Care dignifies motherhood as we should, because it is an incredibly significant calling. It is the God-given calling for women who find themselves in the situation and have the blessing of being able to be married and have children. That is an important calling. And so we celebrate those things, but we also celebrate specifically what God accomplished yesterday through Wheatland Community Church. We exceeded our goal of 17,000, and as of this morning, the goal was at $21,500 and some dollars. And so we praise God for all of your generosity. And we're excited to hear from Compass Care as funds continue to roll in. There are walks still to be had. There is still money to be donated. And so their goal of $1 million, they expect to be met. And so we praise God for that. And they're doing such an incredible work. And I just want to encourage you, if you missed the Friday night rally, they had an online rally. If you missed that rally, you can go on their YouTube site, Compass Care Community. Just type in Compass Care Community. And or you can go on Facebook, same thing, Compass Care Community, and you can watch that. It's a really interesting and helpful documentary-style movie, essentially, about Compass Care. And so they detail their history, some of the significant moments, where they're going, and then you'll hear some patient testimonies, and then hear from Jim Harden and Kathy Maurer, one of the head nurses themselves. So it's a great time. So let's... So that's a little bit about Compass Care. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into our text this morning. Lord God, here we are, and we come before you with hearts and minds full of probably a number of different thoughts and feelings. And so we just want to lay ourselves and all of those thoughts and feelings down before you and ask you to take them, take us, and teach us and guide us in your truth. We submit ourselves to your truth this morning. God, open our hearts to see and to hear what you would have for us from this text concerning the precious nature of children, concerning the faith or the character that you're calling us to have to relate with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our outline this morning is a pretty simple 4 points right from the text, and it follows like this. Wise people bring their children to Jesus. Amen. And we're going to see that in our first verse here. Woe to people who prevent children from Jesus. We're going to see the significance of the curse that is on people who prevent children from Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus deeply cares for children. Again, goes without saying, but we see that in the text. And then lastly, childlikeness is the key to entering the kingdom of God. So that's where our focus will be from the text this morning. So starting in verse 13, once again, as we read, people were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. Right? So wise people bring their children to Jesus. And church, do you know what breaks my heart? Not just as a pastor, but just as a Christian. One of the things that breaks my heart more than anything else is when I see parents who are self-proclaiming Christians who don't care to bring their children to Jesus. Parents who don't prioritize their children's relationship with Jesus. I got to confess to you, that's one of those areas in my life where I struggle with judgmentalism. I struggle with judging and slandering and everything else. Because why, as a Christian parent, would you prevent your children from meeting Jesus, getting to know him, coming to church, prioritizing that? It doesn't compute in my brain. It just doesn't. And I understand that sometimes circumstances prevent for seasons and times, right? Or make it very difficult. Right? Circumstances within the home, circumstances of life, working on Sundays, and just the hustle and bustle of life. So there's mercy there, there's grace there, there's understanding there. But if there is not a heart, especially from parents, but from all people, all Christians, to see the most vulnerable, the most impressionable people in our society, children, coming into relationship with Jesus Christ, that really challenges me. That ought to challenge you. That ought to tug at your heartstrings a little bit, church. Right? If we do not prioritize, that ought to bring a little bit of a sense of conviction, or maybe a lot. Because we ought not to be apathetic about children coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. That ought to be, I would argue, maybe perhaps our number one passion in life. Amen from our Wheatland Kids coordinator. Right? And really, that's largely the foundation of the value system of this church. As soon as we stepped into this church was committed to children's ministry. That's what drew us here, and we believe that needs to be part of our ongoing primary calling, is to raise up children in the truth of Jesus Christ. It is so important, and not just as a church community, but parents in here, grandparents, friends. Are you pouring into children? Are you helping children come into relationship with Jesus? Or are we like the disciples? And we're going to get to them in a minute. Now, a word about motives here. Some people have looked at this text and they've said, well, yeah, these parents were just bringing their children to Jesus so that Jesus would, you know, say some blessing on them and they would just have a great and blessed life the rest of their lives. It was for ulterior motives. And you know what? I don't know about that, but here's what I do know about Jesus, about motives or about coming to Jesus. If we come to Jesus, sometimes our motives aren't always pure. Amen, right? Some of you know that. Some of you yourself have come to Jesus with impure motives. Jesus, you know what Jesus does with that? Now, sometimes he disciplines and rebukes us for that, but sometimes he says, all right, hey, I'll take what I can get. I'll take your impure motives. I'll help you. I'll be patient with you. I'll teach you how you can and should relate to me in the best possible way. Whatever the case, these parents, these people saw the value in Jesus' touch upon their child. I'd like to think that they somehow knew something of the power of God that was within the person of Jesus, being God. They knew something of that this man, this Jesus, has power from God. He is the power of God. They knew something of that. And so these parents, they're worth modeling. So good job to you parents here who have prioritized bringing your children to Jesus through the ministry of the church, at home, through family devotions, through conversation, through prayer at the dinner table, at night, different ways that you invest in your children. Good job, parents. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged, because the days are discouraging at times, aren't they? Especially when we see the world around us. There's pressures, there's struggles within our own hearts as parents. Let us never stop prioritizing it. You young men and women in here who are thinking someday of having your own children, oh, that you would capture the value of Jesus here where he says, oh, no, 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 don't prevent the children from coming to me. Have them come. Encourage them to come. Inspire them to come. Do whatever it takes to bring children to Jesus. This ought to be a primary passion of ours as a church and as individual Christians. So good job. So secondly, the second point this morning is woe to people who prevent children from Jesus. Here we have the disciples. Now listen, look at what the disciples are doing here in verse 13. The disciples are rebuking parents who want to bring their children to Jesus. Now this is pretty intense. And this is actually, that's got some similarity here to the story from Mark chapter 8, which we keep referencing. Remember that story where Jesus predicts that he's going to have to suffer many things, that he must suffer, that he must go to the cross, that and then he must be raised from the dead. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, no, 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 Jesus, you don't do that. You're going to establish your kingdom. You're going to have authority. You're going to have power. You're going to, and then Jesus, what does he do to Peter? He rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan, because you are thinking about man's concerns, not God's. And in a similar way here, we have the disciples rebuking these parents over something that is good and beautiful. Why? Because once again, the disciples have their concerns. They're looking at things naturally. Oh, Jesus can't be bothered with these meddling children, these little rugrats running around. They're messy, they're dirty. The Holy One can't touch these little rascals. The disciples are thinking in a human way, and Jesus thinks according to truth. Jesus thinks according to the heart of God. Once again, being God. That's how Jesus always thinks. He always thinks according to truth. He always thinks according to what is good and right and beautiful. So I think this is fairly self-explanatory. I wanted us to look at Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, I apologize. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. Because Jesus, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, but Jesus has some pretty intense words about people who prevent children from coming to him. And I think it's worth us just taking a look at. Starting in verse 1, Matthew 18, we'll just read the first 7 verses. It says this, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, so who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How many times do they ask that question? Right? How concerned can you be about being so high in authority in the kingdom, guys? But again, they're learning, right? They're working on it. Jesus is very patient with them. Praise God for that. Verse 2, he called a child and had him, this child, stand among them. So probably a toddler, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there. Truly I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. What statements from Jesus. Now, he continues, though. Here's where it gets intense. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses will inevitably come, but woe to that person by whom the offenses come. So we come back to Mark here, and here we have the Jesus saying, no, 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 children, you can't come to Jesus. Woe to those who prevent children from coming to Jesus, right? The disciples were actively preventing children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus responds passionately, which we'll see in just a minute. But I think there's a few things that we need to consider before we move on to our third point. Don't prevent children from coming to or experiencing the love and the presence of Jesus. Now, how might we prevent children from doing that? It's important for us to take a few minutes to identify, okay, Kevin, what does that look like practically in life? What might that be? Well, first, like the disciples here, physically preventing children from coming in contact with biblical teaching. If we are physically, parents, if your kids are like, oh man, I wanna go to Bible study, or I wanna go to youth group, or I wanna go to children's ministry, be careful not to snuff that out. Just be careful. I'm not saying that woe to you if you never have them go to youth group. Like sometimes they need to not go to youth group, and that's fine. But if they're desiring it, if they want to come and learn about Jesus, why would we prevent it? Because some of you are more passionate about not preventing them from doing sports than you are from preventing them from getting into the Word of God. Woe to you if that's the case. Let's never be guilty of that. Sports is fine, but let's leave it where it is. Activities are fine, but let's leave it where they are. But let's make sure that children are coming in contact with the truth of Jesus. That's what they need more than anything else. That needs to be our priority here. So once again, I'm not saying dogmatically, if they ever want to come or something like that, and you never, you know, but we've got to be careful. That's a point where we've got to be very careful. If our children are eager or wanting, or even if they're not, and that's a whole other discussion, right? What if they're resistant to coming to church? How do we handle that? Do we force them, or do we just kind of play a little bit of the, you know, kind of that tennis match or whatever? So the second one, like our first point, neglecting to actively teach and train your children is a form of preventing your children from coming to Jesus. It's a form of neglect. And when we neglect training our children, they're not receiving the teaching of God. And so what are we doing? We're essentially, by lack of activity, we're preventing our children from hearing about Jesus. We're preventing our children from experiencing relationship with Jesus. So if we do not actively seek our children to know Jesus, especially when we know better, those of us who are Christians, we know better, we know our children need to engage with teaching of Jesus, we are dangerously close to what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 18. And then, of course, there's the obvious and intense ways in which people prevent children from coming to Jesus, that, you know, abusive behavior, terrible, especially in the context of the church, right? Treating children as if they do not matter or are insignificant, and I praise God that that's not the spirit here. I praise God that I haven't seen that and observed that here. Now, the last thing to consider before we move on is, well, what do we do about minor mistakes? What do we do about this very, very large category of what I would call minor mistakes, which is, and this is, by the way, this is not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18, I don't believe. Because who in here hasn't said something insensitive to a child that may have given them some sort of a negative experience of Jesus? Right? Anybody? There may be a few who've not had that interaction. It's probably because you haven't been around kids very long. I've been a youth pastor for many years. I've been working with children's ministries for many years. I sadly have made many mistakes in saying things. Maybe I was too harsh with a child. Maybe I just blurted something out that was very insensitive, that I hurt a child verbally in some way that I wish I could take back. I remember one time specifically that we had visitors in our youth ministry, and they were second-time visitors. This was years ago. They came for the second time, and I just remember sarcastically talking to them because they didn't want to participate in the game. And I'm like, oh, that's a weak effort today, guys. You should join in the game. And I was just being sarcastic, but I could tell that I hurt them. And it was just like, and in that moment, I was just like, I'm a jerk, right? You know? And it stings to this day, obviously. You can tell. It's just like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And then they never came back. I don't think I've ever seen them since. And so it bothers me, right, that I said that and that I did that. I'm like, oh, why was I an idiot? Why don't I think before I speak sometimes? And aren't we all like that, at least to some degree, in some capacity? And so let's not nitpick our lives and live in guilt, because we all have mistakes, and the grace of God covers it. He covers all of our mistakes. So this is the danger when we read Scripture and we microanalyze it to a point where we pull out something and then we just load on our own guilt into it. That wasn't the intention of Jesus' words here. He was talking about, do you have the spirit and the heart against children from preventing them to come to Christ? Woe to that person, right? If you make a mistake, it's not no big deal. Like, make it a big deal, and have sensitivity to say, I don't want to do that, but run to Jesus for forgiveness and then walk in his grace. So let's take seriously our mistakes, but let's run to Jesus and find forgiveness there. And if you've got some things that you're wrestling with, I'd love to chat with you. If you're saying, oh, Kevin, I don't know, I had this situation, and, you know, where am I with Jesus here? Like, you know, again, there's forgiveness for you if you run to him. But I'd love to process those things if you have something in your past that you're struggling with. So the point of this second point, woe to people who prevent children from Jesus, this is the point. whether the small infractions or even the large ones, listen to the heart of Jesus that there is grace in Christ for your mistakes. When you have a heart of humility, when you have a heart of repentance, and you come before God and say, oh God, I'm so sorry that I did that, there's forgiveness. There's not a single sin except the sin of unbelief that Jesus won't forgive. So God is honored, and he will bless the spirit that comes to him humbly. All right, the third point that we see from our Mark text here, we see in verse 14, and then at the end in verse 16. When Jesus saw it, that is the disciples preventing children from coming to him, when Jesus saw that, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then verse 16 here at the end, the last verse says, after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And so the point here is that Jesus deeply cares for children. And again, we've already talked a little bit about how this relates earlier, but the interesting to note, this term indignation is totally different than that which we find later on in Mark's gospel. There's a story later on in the Gospel of Mark where the 10 disciples were indignant with James and John. You remember this story? Because they were talking to Jesus about, hey, can we sit on your right and your left in the kingdom, in your kingdom? When you come in your kingdom, can we be your right and left hand guys? Can we be number one and two, essentially, right? And so the disciples, the 10, they were indignant. Why? Because they wanted to be on the right and the left. They wanted the places of authority. They wanted that glory. They wanted the honor. And so we have a situation of indignation there, which we're going to get to next week. We're going to look at that story. We're going to skip a section and look at that story. We're going to look at that story, but there's a self-centered indignation, right? We can be full of rage, full of anger, full of just frustration over a situation, greatly displeased, outraged from a self-centered heart. And of course, I don't need to tell you this, that's not Jesus' heart here. He was outraged. Jesus was very displeased, full of indignation because of righteousness. Jesus was angry because here are children, the most impressionable, vulnerable people in society, who need to be blessed by Jesus, right? There's nothing better for a child than for a child to meet with Jesus. That's the most beautiful thing for a child. That is the best place for a child, is to be with Jesus. And they were preventing that. And so you better believe Jesus gets angry about that. You better believe Jesus gets upset about that. And another note that needs to be made here, so that's kind of the reverse. That's part of the reason why we know that Jesus is so passionately for children, that he loves children so deeply, is because he was angry when they are prevented. But then we also see in verse 16 here, when he willingly, joyfully takes them in his arms, he lays his hands on them and blesses them. And this is something that we as a society, we've actually lost a little bit of this concept, right? Of a physical blessing, a laying on of hands, and a saying or praying a blessing. You know, we sometimes do that, maybe do something similar at dinner table. Some of you, maybe I've been over at your houses, or you've come over here, and we hold hands when you pray. Right, there's a physical touch, a symbol, right? A symbol of a physical contact, of blessing, right? That is being proclaimed. That's important. And Jesus here knew something was significant about physical touch. And so this is an excellent place and a passage for us to declare the inherent worth of all children. And once again, we celebrated this yesterday with Compass Care. At the walk, we made mention and rejoiced in the fact that Compass Care is seeking to promote the dignity and worth of all human beings, even those that are just born a millisecond ago, conceived in the womb at the moment of conception. A child is worth protecting. And so Jesus is deeply and passionately caring for children here. And that leads us to our fourth point, which is where I want to camp for the rest of our time. And that is, let me put it back to our outline. Childlikeness is key to entering the kingdom of God. Childlikeness is key to entering the kingdom of God. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say you have to be childish, right? All right, let's look at this one more time, right? He says in verse 15 here, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So he doesn't say that we should be childish. He says we must receive the kingdom of God like a child. So what does that mean? Now, some people have suggested that he's talking about innocence here, that the children, you know, children are innocent, and so we need to be innocent. And so, you know, we need to come to Jesus through faith and trust in his righteousness to give us forgiveness of sin so that we are innocent before God. Maybe, but I don't know, because parents in here, how innocent do you feel about your children? Any parent feel that they're really innocent? I mean, maybe when they're newborns, right? I mean, they literally can't do anything other than just cry out for food and, you know, comfort. But as soon as they start, even before they start walking, as soon as they start crawling, the innocence is just gone, right? I mean, there's just nothing of the sort. They have this will, and they will do what they want to do, and they will defy authority, and they will get their way, or else you'll hear about it. And so so I don't think he's talking about innocence here. So what is he talking about here? I want to say this. I think Jesus is giving us a helpful illustration. I think he's giving a helpful illustration because I think the illustration that we see from this text, loosely, but it's there, is that a child's relationship with his parent is like we need to have with God. The way a child should and ought to and naturally relates to his parent is the way that we should with God. And I believe that Jesus is referring to a certain typical characteristic of a child. I should say characteristics of a child. Because being like a little child suggests that it is not conscious decisions that the child is making, right? But rather it is their natural characteristics, if you will, to their environment. So let's go through these. I want to propose four. The first one is dependency. The first one is dependency. We ought to be dependent upon God, like children are dependent upon their parents. I mean, you take a newborn, even a toddler, even 4, 5, 6-year-old, and you stick them in a house by themselves for a couple of days, right? And obviously, that's a terrible thought. That's abusive, right? We would never do that. But like, they are just entirely dependent upon their parents or caregivers, right? Children by nature and situation are dependent. They simply have no other option but to depend on others to care for them. They simply cannot care for themselves. If I were to say to my little 3-year-old daughter, and you know, when she wakes up in the morning, she comes down the stairs and she says, "Daddy, I'm hungry." And I say, "Oh, okay, that's nice. Yeah, go get yourself some cereal up at the top shelf there. You know, go get yourself a bowl and the spoon from the cupboard that you can't reach. I'm just going to sit down and have myself my breakfast while you get yours. Go fetch yourself some breakfast, Beatrice." That would just be wrong, right? Because she is entirely dependent. She literally cannot hoist herself up on the countertop, go into the cupboard, grab a bowl, and then get down, climb up the 4 rungs on my pantry, go to the top shelf to grab that box of cereal, come down safely, pour herself. She just can't do it. So she's dependent, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a natural thing. And God is calling us. Here's the point. God is calling us to depend upon him, not to be self-reliant. And we see this in other places in the scriptures. Matthew 5, for instance. What does Jesus say in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom of heaven? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right? Those who are, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's really referring to two things, I think. It means to be humble, but it means to be dependent upon God. You understand that you can't do it. You understand that I can't earn the kingdom of heaven. I can't attain the kingdom of heaven. No good that I can do can ever get me there. I need God to do it for me. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came to this earth to die for you and for me, for the whole world, the sins of all the world, so that whosoever will believe in Jesus can come and have eternal life through faith. We also see this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? It is by grace that you're saved. It's through faith. And there's a caveat on the end. It's not of yourself. It's not of works so that we can't boast, right? It is of God. It's not us. We are totally dependent upon God. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. We just can't. There's nothing that we can do. We are completely dependent upon God for salvation. So if we want to participate in the kingdom of God, we must depend on God. We have no other choice. Because if you depend on yourself or you depend on some other person, you're just going to be found wanting at the end. So first, dependency. Secondly, the second characteristic of a child, naturally, that we emulate, that Jesus calls us to emulate, is faith. Faith, right? Now, some people say that kids are gullible, right? I was your typical gullible kid. I was the one when I was in middle school, I hate to admit this, when I was in middle school, I walked into one of my classes, I think it was my history class, and my classmate said, "Hey, Kevin, guess what one of us did? We wrote the word gullible up on the ceiling." And what did I do? "Really? where is it?" And then about 2 seconds into all the laughter and the mockery, I'm like, "Wait a second, I think they got me, right?" And so some people are just more into believing what people say and more trusting, if you will, more naive. That was me, and still is in some ways. Other people are just more skeptical in life. But a child naturally, especially given a context of a home that is built on love and respect and truth and grace and holiness and reverence for God and all these things, a child will naturally trust, especially trust his parents or her parents. There is faith, right? And so I don't think what Jesus is getting at is gullibility here as far as what we need to emulate from children. It's faith. And specifically, I think it's the lack of experience of evil. Think about this with me. I think part of what goes on with children is they haven't yet experienced all the evils of deception. They haven't learned to have to discern, right? A 3-year-old just trusts because she hasn't been confronted with a lot of deception yet. And so we build discernment in life over time, right? Because we live in a fallen world. Our own hearts are deceptive. We deceive ourselves, let alone other people deceiving us. And so we start to begin to work psychologically this concept of skepticism and faith. But a child, in its most natural situation, just simply believes, just simply has faith. And hopefully, if they have good parents, they develop healthy trust relationship, once again, with their parents that continues on for quite some time. And this is why I think we see that children are so prone to believe in some of the fairy tale things that sometimes take place, right? Because they're quick to believe. And they haven't learned, you know, the fake nature of these things yet. And so we've got to be thoughtful about this in our own lives. So what's the point for us? God is calling us to have faith. And faith is critical to receiving the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the promise? You'll be saved. You will be saved. It's a promise from God. All right? And then just a few verses later, verse 13 there, it says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got two beautiful promises in that chunk of verses there that talk about how when we approach God with and in faith, when we believe, we receive. Just like John 3:16, 17, and 18 say, right? Whosoever believes receives eternal life. Jesus is teaching here, if you've got to receive the kingdom of God like a little child if you want to enter it. That's what Jesus is talking about. So it's dependency, it's faith. I think those are the two big ones. I propose to you two other ones, and I think these kind of go hand in hand. Thirdly, I would propose to you humility. Humility. And like we've already looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the poor in spirit are those who inherit the kingdom of God. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but what does he do to the humble? He gives grace. Yeah, and a number of others. The fourth one is simplicity. And this one's an interesting one. And for this one, I looked at Matthew chapter 13, and I'm like, you know what? I think I can get behind that. This one was one that one of the commentators I was reading, Alexander McLaren, promoted as one of the characteristics that Jesus may have been talking about here. And after considering it more and looking at some scripture, it makes sense. Because what does Jesus say about the kingdom of heaven? Matthew chapter 13, right? What does he say? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's buried in a field that a man found, and then he reburies. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and he sold everything that he had to buy it. Right? And then just earlier in that chapter is the parable of the sower. And what does that teach us about simplicity? That teaches us that there's a few different things that can come up against us from having faith. If we are more focused on the world, if we're more focused on our toys and our goodies and all this stuff, or if we're just concerned about things and are focused on other concerns, or we give in to spiritual temptation of the darkness, then we don't and can't have faith. But when we are good soil and the seed of God, the truth of God connects with our spirit, and there's a simplicity of faith that comes by the grace of God, we receive eternal life. So I like that one as well. So dependency, faith, and humility, and also simplicity. Some of the characteristics. There's probably others. I'd love to hear your thoughts if you think of a few others. All right, so what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this text today? Let's bring this to a close, and we're going to take some time to celebrate communion as well. And then also don't forget, we also have our benevolence fund offering. I sent an email late last night about the situation, and just take a quick little pause here. Just a situation of a woman and a single mom in Briarwood who's just struggling. Section 8 housing support didn't kick in for a little while she was out of work. And so she's kind of in a bind. And so Josh and I met with her earlier this week, and we typically reserve benevolence fund for one another, for those of us in our congregation who are struggling and in need. And we've used it generously because you all have given generously. We praise God for that. Here's a situation we feel compelled, especially that we have some relationship with her over the years, Easter egg hunts and sports weeks and things like that we do at Briarwood. We'd like to be a blessing to her if you're so moved. Don't feel compelled to do it unless the Spirit of God is compelling you to give. So that offering will take place after communion. You can also give online if you didn't have cash or check here today at wheatlandchurch.com/give. All right, so let's close this message and have time of communion. So what do we do with this? I want to propose three things for us to consider by way of application today. First, I would encourage you, make sure that you do not despise or look down on children. And certainly don't prevent them from coming to Jesus and experiencing relationship with Jesus. So the first point of application is simply from a negative viewpoint, and that is be careful not to prevent. Don't be like the disciples. Don't prevent children from coming and experiencing Jesus. Always allow for children to experience all of Jesus that they can possibly experience. So let's be very sensitive to that. And even challenge your own heart, because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we just might say, you know what, I'm just not a kid person. I'll just leave that to the children's workers over there, you know? And I get that to a point, but I also want to say that, like, well, as a human being, you are a kid person. Like, you're a human. You were a kid once. You had friends that were kids. You can relate to children. And I would propose to you that you should. When you see a child coming into church, do you smile or do you immediately get the scowl on your face? And, oh, that kid's going to do something bad today. That kid's going to be running, bouncing on the chairs later today. I know that one. That's the one that always does this and that. And, you know, are you immediately negative about the children? Or are you like, oh, I'm so glad that there's a child here today that can learn about Jesus? Because that should be our spirit, church. Let's welcome the children. Let's be excited that they're here, that they can learn about the one who can save their souls. And so that's the second point. Let's embrace children. Let's love them like Jesus did. Let's seek to support them and bless them. Let's be a part of encouraging them when you see them, right? How can you encourage them? Even a simple smile, right? We want our children to have a good, positive experience when they come to church, right? Because how many times do we hear those experiences of people when they become adults that say, oh, yeah, my church, they said this to me, and they looked at me like that, and they did that. And again, some of that is poor self-perception on their part. But some of it might have truly been just nasty church people. Let's not be nasty church people. Let's be loving church people who embrace the children just like Jesus did. So, and also specifically here, a specific encouragement for parents. Parents, create a plan, right? Whether it's very involved or whether it's minimal. It doesn't so much matter the extent as much as it does, are you being intentional to pour into your children, right? Because we're called to do that. Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says to train up your children in the instruction of the Lord. So what's your plan? How are you doing that, parent, in here? Are there things that you're doing intentionally, right? You know, coming to church is a great step. We also have an Awana ministry. We have a youth ministry, right? We've got other opportunities for children to be involved and plugged in into the body of Christ. That's significant. Let's keep doing that. How about in the context of the home? I love what some families are doing here with intentional time, even daily time of reading the Bible with their children, praying. It's really important that we do some of these kinds of things so that the truth of God is instilled in our children and that we do it in grace, in love, and in truth. We do it in a way that will bring our children nearer to us and to Christ, most importantly. And then thirdly, this one's more personal for each of us. Whether you have children or not, that doesn't matter in this third point, but make sure that you model your life after those precious little children, naturally speaking, that Jesus took up into his arms who simply trusted Jesus. They simply depended. They simply believed. They simply were humble. Walk like a child today. Walk like a child every day, because that's our calling. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your incredible grace. God, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that you not only love dear, precious children, and in some mysterious way, God, it seems like you have a special place in your heart for children, and we praise you for that, God, but we also thank you and praise you that you love us big children. Thank you, God, that you're patient with us and that you love us, even in our failings, even in our shortcomings and our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, our all the ways in which we struggle. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you love it when we come to you in dependency, in faith, in humility, simplicity, and other like characteristics. We thank you that you are a God that just so loves your creation. God, that you would impress upon us the same heart. God, that we would also love your precious creation. Because all people are created in your image, God, may we also love them in some way, shape, or form like you love them. Of course, we're not going to be able to love them perfectly, God. We confess that. But God, we want to love like you loved. So impress upon our hearts these things, God. Give us a renewed zeal and a passion to pour into the lives of children. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One last point of application I would be remiss to make, and I didn't see any angry looks over here from Elizabeth, but we got to say that I want to encourage you. If you haven't tried volunteering with our kids' ministry, man, it's a blessing. It really is. There are some Sundays where, actually one Sunday, I remember Josh was preaching. I got to teach junior church. That was fun. I listened to the sermon later, but like it's great to be able to pour into the lives of our children. And so if you have any inkling of like, man, how should I serve here at Wheatland Community Church? How can I get involved? Man, why don't you be like Jesus and bless the children? Right? I think that would be a really great thing. So if you're looking for a place to serve, Elizabeth would love to chat with you about that. As well as Jennifer Howard about Awana. She's away this weekend, though. But let's transition our hearts to communion right now. This is our time where we can, so many things, right? We always take a few moments in our services to pray, to think about the Lord, but this is a special time. There's a reason why we called communion or the Lord's Supper a means of grace. Because Jesus specifically and intentionally commanded his followers to remember him in it. And so this is no ordinary thing that we're doing. It's also not some weird mystical thing either, right? This the elements that we're going to partake in are symbols, right? They represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant that was established through his death and resurrection. This is our time to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. And so I just want to read a moment from 1 Corinthians 11 and just offer a short explanation of the text, because I think it's really significant for us to consider it. So Jesus gives the instruction of how to remember him, right? He says, this is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But earlier and later, on the other sides of that statements by Jesus, he outlines a situation that the church was getting involved in. And essentially what was happening historically in the church was they would come together for a meal. They actually called them love feasts. And the church would come together and they would share in a meal. And at that meal, they would remember Christ. They would participate in and remember the Lord's Supper. And what was happening was church members were coming and they were eating first and they were focused on themselves and they weren't considering the needs of other people, to the point where other people that came in late or that came in afterwards or towards the end actually didn't get food and things of that nature. And so it was a situation where Paul said, I am concerned that you guys are not operating like the Church of Christ ought to operate. You're not operating in the love of Jesus Christ. And all throughout the scriptures, this is church. This is why we place such a high value on gathering together and on loving one another. Because what did Jesus say? He says, if you love me, you will love one another. And the church in Corinth weren't loving each other very well. And so Paul later, after outlining that situation, he says, so if you eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sin against the body of Christ, or the body and the blood of Christ. So let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. In this way, the way of examination, the way of reflection. And so this time is for you to reflect first and foremost on what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and what he did for you and what he offered to you. But it's also a time for you to examine your own heart as it relates to the body of Christ. Is there genuine love and affection for the body of Christ? Or is there harboring of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness amongst us? And if there is, would you come before the Lord and confess it? Would you say, God, I just need to talk to you about this? And let's not have a cheap version of repentance, church. Let's not be cheap about it. If you've got resentment, if you've got bitterness, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, don't just be like, okay, I'm sorry, God. I want to say I'm sorry just so I can take communion and feel okay about myself. And then later today, I'm just going to go on being resentful and bitter and angry. No, no, no. If you're going to repent, that means to turn. It means actually to change. And so if we're going to examine ourselves, if we're going to be conscientious of the body of Christ, then let's be conscientious about it. If you've got something against somebody and you can't genuinely and fully give it up to the Lord today with full and clear conscience before the Lord and say, God, I forgive this person in Jesus' name. I release them from all wrong. I release them from all hurts. Your blood covers their sin, just like it covers all of my sin. So I trust in you. I trust in you for the authority and the power for me to be able to forgive them. And if you can do that, again, if that's your situation here, if you can do that, by all means, enjoy and participate in communion. And of course, if you come here today and you have no bitterness or anger or resentment or anything against someone, freely participate. But let us take pause and examine ourselves. It's very important for us to do that. Because the scripture continues, he says, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. We are distinct, church. We are not to be like the world. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. So in that spirit, let's come, let's pray. Let's remember his body that he broke for us, his blood which he poured out for us. Josh and Sean, would you come forward for me and as we pass this? So this time, as we pass these elements, this is time for you to talk with the Lord, reflect and examine your heart. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Pass the juice. Let's remember the significance of the shedding of blood so that our sins could be forgiven. If Jesus didn't go to that cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And so we praise him for this. So let's make that your meditation. Thank you. moment before we take this. God, we just want to say thank you. We recognize that it's only by your grace that we can come before you and trust in you and receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to die for us, to be that substitute, God, the only substitute for us. The substitute had to be perfect in every way, without sin, flawless. And you are, you were, you always will be. We thank you, God, for leveraging your righteousness, your perfection, your holiness to make us righteous, to make us holy, so that we can be with you for all of eternity. And I thank you, God, that you don't make us jump through all these hoops to get it, but you just simply invite us to trust in you and to receive it. You're so good, God. And so we thank you as we take this and participate in this. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. Okay, at this time, I want to encourage us to, if you feel moved, if you feel led to give this morning to this dear woman at Briarwood, we just taking up a collection. Again, if you aren't prepared to give this morning through cash or check, you can also give online, wheatlandchurch.com/give. And if it's given today, and I'll also say maybe also tomorrow, then we'll have that, we'll consider that a gift towards this specific situation. Also want to take this time as we're passing the plates to remind us that we so appreciate your generosity in giving. We don't talk about it very often, but I just want to always encourage you. We've got offering boxes in the front and the back of the church. If you'd like to give by cash or check towards the ministry of this church, it helps in basically in all ways that you can think of the operation of a ministry. Pastoral staff salaries and other salaries, our missions ministry and budget. Of course, the daily operations of the building and the land. And of course, most importantly, along with the missionaries, is our daily ministries that are supported through the giving of this church. So things like Compass Care and ministries like the youth ministry and our Wheatland Kids ministry and our summer day camp ministry that's coming up, we're so excited for. Your faithful and generous giving allows those things to happen. And you just don't know how your gifts make an eternal impact on people that we're able to serve and be a blessing to. So thank you. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Continue to worship, I should say. Lord God, we give you praise for these things today. We give you praise for the precious nature of children and also adults, of course. We are all made in your image, and so we give you praise for the intrinsic worth that we all have. And we pray that you would inspire us to give honor to one another, to prefer one another, to love one another, to treat one another, especially our children, with the utmost care and concern. So impress these things in our hearts. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.